If you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, and our focus will be, well, very much on the sentiments of the last two verses of the chapter, Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And our subject is the glories of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because this will be our last study this evening. We've come to the end of this book. We haven't looked at it exhaustively, but my aim right from the start was really just to look at key events. We've probably done quite a bit more than that, but it's been a tremendous book for us to look at and to remind ourselves of all that we see in it about the early church and about how those early Christians conducted themselves and their lives. And, it is often said of the book of the Acts of the Apostles that it is, or it could equally be called, the book of the Act of the Holy Spirit. And that is very true. We read even from the first chapter that the Spirit is promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he ascends on high, he promises to the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come and will bless them and will enable them. And then we read in chapter 2 that the Spirit does come and fills the apostles on the day of Pentecost, coming down from heaven with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit enters into the apostles in a new and lively way and enables them to speak in tongues. Of course, the Spirit enables the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost to preach mightily with boldness in front of thousands. And of course, thousands are converted on that day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we even see the dangers of grieving the Holy Spirit or of offending the Holy Spirit. We remember Ananias and Sapphira, who met with death. Their lives were taken away from them because they were charged with the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. So we see many aspects of the Holy Spirit and the danger of offending him. And the Spirit, we read, comes and blesses in our times of greatest need. Stephen, the first martyr, where we read that the Spirit fills him just before he is stoned to death, enabling him and strengthening him. He looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God to receive him, filled with the Spirit, right at the very end of his life. And the Spirit leads Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch to grant the Ethiopian eunuch understanding of the Scriptures, and so that he would be saved and baptized. The Spirit leads the Apostle Paul and his companions on their missionary journeys. They are led all the way by the Spirit, and we noted at certain points that the Spirit even prevented them from going to certain places. But the Spirit has led Paul to Rome, well, Jerusalem before that, and the Spirit intimated to Paul that he would have great trouble in Jerusalem, and many people tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. But Paul desired to do the will of the Spirit, the will of God. And so the Spirit is instrumental all the way throughout this book. And I just wanted to highlight that by way of introduction. But for the rest of this evening, well, there are many other themes that are of great value to us. And I just wanted to summarize those things this evening, as well as the tremendous role that the Holy Spirit plays. And so as we look at these last verses of the chapter, we will, as we go through these verses, remind ourselves of some of the valuable themes that have been all the way through this tremendous book. Well, last week we spoke about the Apostle Paul on the island of Melita, or Malta, as it is now known. Well, then he leaves the island and he comes to a place called Puteoli. And in chapter 28, verse 13, we read that he reaches that place. And he comes into contact with some Christian brethren in verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so here are some believers in this place. And Paul, well, he's been shown such favorable, such favor by his captives. They've allowed him to stay 7 days with these Christian brothers. And that has been a feature of his captivity or his imprisonment with those who are accompanying him. And so verse 14 and then verse 15, from thence when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When the brethren heard of us, this must be some Christian believers from Rome. And so they've come to him before he reaches Rome at this place called the Appii Forum and the three taverns, which we believe was about 30 or 40 miles from Rome. And again, Paul has time to spend with them, and he thanks God and takes great courage. And then finally in verse 16, they come to Rome, and the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But again, Paul is shown favor. He was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And so he is only given one soldier to look after him, and he is kept separately from everybody else. Favorable conditions for the Apostle Paul. And then before long, verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He protests his innocence, that he has done nothing wrong against the Jews or the Jewish nation, but he was still delivered prisoner to the Romans. And then verse 18, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. And we remember Felix and Festus and how they saw that there was nothing that this man had done to deserve death. And verse 19, when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So basically he has called to see these Jews because he has something very important to speak to them about. Basically he's saying that the whole reason I have been imprisoned, that I am bound, is because of the hope of Israel, the hope of salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And this is what he must speak to them about, this gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And in verse 21, they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So they've heard about this new Christian faith, and everybody is speaking against it. And verse 23, And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Well, we've seen such a scene many times before on Paul's missionary journeys, the apostle going into the synagogues, speaking to the Jews first, of course, because, well, The Jews, they had that privilege. They were perfectly entitled to hear the gospel first. That was the way the Lord Jesus Christ had desired it, even during his earthly ministry, that the gospel would go to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But look at the way that he presents the gospel to them. He testifies, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And really, that's the first feature of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. All the apostles, all those who preached Christ, were at pains to show that he was a fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of the Jewish religion. This was not a new sect, as so many people thought. This was just a fulfillment of the old religion, and the Israelite nation should have known that. He persuades them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, that he must surely have said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He is the only one who has fulfilled the law, the one who came down from heaven to earth, perfectly obeying the Ten Commandments. He is the fulfillment of the law, and we must trust in him, that his righteousness may be imputed to us, that we may find acceptance with God. He is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul would have explained that to them. The law of Moses and out of the prophets. Well, of course, he would have pointed to many passages from the Old Testament. Many passages from the prophets. Well, we could think many familiar passages. Isaiah 53, I'm sure Paul would have pointed to, saying how the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. All of the prophets, all of the apostles rather, would have pointed to these passages and claimed Christ as the fulfillment of these things. And even from the very start on the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter, well, he mentions that King David in Psalm 16 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ when David writes, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter is saying that he's speaking not about himself, but about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will die, but he will rise again. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so that is a great feature of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This is not a new religion. This is just the fulfillment of the Jewish religion. And the Jews should be embracing this because, as the Apostle Paul himself has said, this is the hope of Israel that I am coming to you with. This is why I am persecuted, for the hope of Israel, that which you should be embracing and adoring and yielding yourself to. And that is the major feature of this book. But as an extension of that, well, when we see this scene, the Apostle Paul persuading them out of the scriptures, out of the law of Moses, and out of the prophets, well, another one of the great features of this book is the primacy of preaching. The primacy of preaching. So many people take the book of Acts, or maybe just the first few chapters, and think that the whole book of Acts is about miracles and healings. But that is not the case. There are so many wonderful sermons recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it is in those sermons where the power of the Word of God, or the power of God, is known and felt. Well, even here, at this time, why doesn't the Apostle Paul look to heal people to impress these Jews? He doesn't. He tries to testify to them out of the scriptures, expounding the Word of God, preaching to them. He doesn't attempt any healings or miracles to try and get them to believe, because he knows that the power is in the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit was sent for that purpose primarily, to enable the apostles to preach. to give them that boldness to make mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, to communicate this message. We read even in Acts 1 and verse 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would come to them, that it was for the reason that ye shall be witnesses unto me, witnesses unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wouldn't come just so you can speak in different languages or be healers of people or be some sort of magicians. It's not the reason that the Holy Spirit is coming to you for. It is that you shall be witnesses unto me. And, the only reason they were attended with signs and wonders and miracles, well, it was because, well, two reasons primarily. One reason was to show that Christ was still alive. Everybody would see the wonders that the apostles were working, the healings and so forth. And they would recognize these things as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would remember the Lord Jesus did this. He would heal in that same way. He would raise people from the dead. These things remind us of Jesus of Nazareth. But isn't he dead? No, he's still alive, these miracles would proclaim. These miracles would attest to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not dead. He had risen, he had ascended up on high, just as the apostles had said. That was why they had these great abilities to perform miracles. The Lord Jesus was still alive, and also it was to give the apostles authority. These miracles, it was to give them authority. People would see these things and say, surely these men are of God. God is on their side. We have no doubt, no man could do these things if God was not with them. So if they are doing these things and they are clearly of God, well then what they say must be from God, surely, undoubtedly. It authenticated them, it gave them great authority. They are doing things that are truly of God, and so what they say must truly be of God. God was with the Christian faith, with what they were saying. That is what these miracles were aiming to achieve and to communicate. So that was the great purpose. These Christians, they are not a sect. This is God's word, true word. This is God's true will. And of course, the healing miracles and the tongue speaking, those were not the greatest miracles. The greatest miracle on the day of Pentecost were the 3,000 people converted. And we remember how they were converted. They were converted by the preaching of Peter. They were converted at the end of Peter's message. When they heard Peter's message, after they heard it, then they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, what shall we do? Only after the preaching of the word of God. They didn't say, what shall we do when they saw the miracles? They didn't say, what shall we do when they saw them speaking in tongues? It was after the preaching of the word of God that convicted them, that converted them, that changed them, that brought peace into their lives, forgiveness of sin. The conversions were the greatest miracle. And I've said during the series that the greatest miracle in the book of the Acts of the Apostles was that conversion of the Apostle Paul. That enemy of the gospel turned into its greatest exponent and greatest warrior, as it were, greatest preacher. That is the greatest miracle of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul's conversion. And so we must not look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles and think just signs and wonders. It actually promotes the primacy of preaching. We preach the word of God, and the power is in that word. But, we come back to this passage in chapter 28. And so the Apostle Paul is expounding the word of God to these Jews in Rome. In verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, all these passages, these verses, well, they also bring to light another great feature of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and that was the Jews' rejection of the Messiah and the subsequent inclusion of the Gentiles. The Jews, well, they saw the miracles of the apostles just like everybody else, but there were so many who did not believe. The miracles, it appears, had no effect on them, and really they refused to believe. That is what this prophecy of Isaiah is saying. They did not believe because they refused to believe. In verse 26, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. They lack understanding, but there's a reason. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. They don't want to understand this message of salvation. That is the reason they don't understand. They don't want to. And that is a very sad indictment of the Jewish people. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. Well, it's still the case nowadays for unbelievers or people generally who hear the gospel for many months, many years even, and they don't seem to understand it. You get people like this sometimes. They come in, week out, and they don't seem to get anywhere. They don't really understand what the gospel is actually saying to them. But the reason they don't understand, particularly those who go for long periods, no matter how clearly the gospel is preached, the reason they don't understand is because they don't want to understand. They don't want to understand what the gospel is. They don't want to understand what Christ has done for them. Because in a way, their lack of understanding is an excuse not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great excuse. I don't understand, therefore I cannot come to Christ. And that's what the Jews were like, the people of Israel. Oh, we don't understand this. We can't see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and what Christ has done, because we don't want to. We like our own religion. We like our own ceremonial. We don't want this Lord Jesus Christ. Their lack of understanding was the perfect excuse not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me actually of sometimes around the tabernacle when we used to go out and witness to people. You'd often get some people from other countries, from Spain or from Poland, and you'd start speaking to them just normally, and you'd have a very good conversation with them, and they can understand everything that you say. And then you'd start speaking to them about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, suddenly then they can't understand. Oh, I can't understand the language. I have difficulty. Well, it's the perfect excuse just to ignore the gospel. Suddenly I don't understand what you're talking about. My English is not very good. Well, that's exactly how these Israelites behaved. It's the perfect excuse, isn't it? I don't understand the gospel, therefore I cannot come. We have to seek to understand the gospel. We have to want to understand the gospel. And then the Lord will reveal himself to us, what he has done, understanding what he has purchased for us. But lack of understanding, well, that's rejection of the message. Lack of understanding means I reject that message. But with the rejection of the Jews, Well, then the Gentiles would be brought in. And we looked at that vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10. In fact, let's just turn to Acts chapter 10, just to remind ourselves of the Apostle Peter and the vision that he had. Acts chapter 10, and reading from verse 10, the Apostle Peter became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Well, that was that great vision that was to communicate to the Apostle Peter that the Gentiles would be included in this gospel message. To the Jews, the Gentiles were considered unclean, just like these animals. Unclean spiritually, unclean morally, and that was the way God considered them. That was what the Jews thought. God does not favor the Gentiles. To God, the Gentiles are unclean. But then Peter gets this message, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And that is basically saying that the Gentiles would be made clean. By the same way that the Jews would be made clean, by the same way of salvation, through Christ Jesus, the gospel would extend to them. Jews and Gentiles would all be made clean by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles would come in, and we shouldn't forget that the tongue speaking, well, that was a sign to the Jews on the day of Pentecost that this message of salvation would not be just for the Jews. Tongue speaking in many different languages meant that it would go to many different nations, and many would be included amongst the Gentiles. It was a great message in that respect, and so that's what the message of tongue speaking was meant to convey. But coming back to Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, well, we have here a confirmation of that. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." The Apostle Paul, of course, was the one who would specifically be used for that role, sending the message to the Gentiles. But then in verse 30, well, the Jews leave, and verse 30 we read, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Well, the Apostle Paul was to spend 2 years under house arrest in his own hired house, waiting for his appeal to Caesar to be heard. But even that was to be a blessing to him. The Spirit has led him to this place. And we have seen the leading of the Holy Spirit all the way through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We remember most dramatically, perhaps, that the Spirit led to the Apostle Paul to the prison at Philippi, and to save the Philippian jailer, and that was a dramatic conversion. And here we have the Apostle Paul led to another prison, as it were, but again to do the Lord's purpose. It was during these 2 years that the Apostle Paul would write 4 of the New Testament epistles. He would write the letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to Philemon. And of course, so many people would benefit, so many saints would benefit from those letters. And no man would forbid him, we read at the end of verse 31. It is as though the Spirit, well, of course it is, the Spirit has led him to a place where he would not be hindered. He was under the protection of the Roman authorities. No longer would the Jews be able to pursue him from place to place to place, looking to stone him, looking to arrest him. He would be in peace to write these letters that would be such a comfort to the saints, to the believers in all those churches. So the Spirit leads and wonderfully blesses. He would receive many visitors during that time, and he would be a blessing to so many. Now, we believe that after those 2 years, Paul was released, and he went to various places, again preaching and teaching the word of God. We read that he went to Spain. The letter to the Romans teaches us that. Before he was imprisoned again in Rome, and then his eventual execution, we believe, in AD 67 or maybe 68 under Emperor Nero. But these words are so wonderful and a fitting way to end the book in verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Preaching the kingdom of God. That is what we ought to do. And why do we do it? What is the reason that we preach the kingdom of God and teach those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence? Well, the answer, if you'd like to turn with me just for this last time in the book of the Acts, to Acts chapter 1, and let us end on this note. Acts chapter 1. And reading from verse 9, we join the apostles, the disciples, as they look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They behold him being taken up. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It is an exhortation for the men of Galilee to get to work, to prepare for that great work that they have to do, to prepare for the arrival of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit would use them. But that is our great motivation for preaching the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Do we ever forget this? Maybe each day it is a great reminder in prayer to pray to the Lord and to confess to him that you are well aware of his return, his imminent return, and you will live your life in the light of that fact, that this same Jesus that has ascended up on high will come again, and you will affirm to him that I will be ready when you come, and I will do my utmost to exhort others to be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. This is truth. This is what these angels are saying to them. In the same way that you are seeing this Lord Jesus go into heaven, you see him with your own eyes. Well, with your own eyes, he will return unmistakably, undoubtedly. You cannot doubt that. And so that is a solemn thing, a fearful thing for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye, whether we are believers or unbelievers, will see the Lord Jesus Christ coming down, ascending from heaven in the glory of the Father with the holy angels, and we must all give an account to him. And so we have to warn people, we have to preach the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is most certainly at hand. And that is a fearful thing for unbelievers, but it should be a great source of comfort for us. We know that on that day we will be vindicated. Everything that we have preached concerning the kingdom of God will be revealed to be true and very real. And we shall be taken up in great joy and glory, and we shall praise God for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us forever, for all eternity. That is our great hope and our great joy and our great concern, that others join us, that all the elect be gathered in. This is the reason, right at the start of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it propelled, it compelled all the apostles right throughout the forthcoming years to preach Christ for all that they were worth. Well, may that be the last note as that we enjoy and appreciate as we come to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. May we go out with great zeal in our own hearts, remembering this day that Christ Jesus will come again. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank and praise Thee for all that we have learnt, for all that has been revealed to us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Lord, we think of so many things that we have not had time to mention. Lord, the conduct of Thy people, the example of the Apostle Paul and Peter. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for all these things. And Lord, we do pray that we may be like them. But Lord, help us that we may have our sights fixed on the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that when we read these things in Thy word, this is not fanciful, this is not fiction, but every eye will see Him, and every tongue shall confess that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only God with whom we have to do. O Lord, prepare our hearts for that day. May we each one be ready, and may we each one be received into the kingdom, that we may know great joy and peace forevermore. Lord, bless us all, we pray, and forgive us all our sin. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.